With all due respect to Samuel L. Jackson and the good folks at Chase or at Capital One, I want to know what's in your wallet. If it's anything like mine, maybe you've got a credit card in there marking some money that you owe the bank. Maybe you've got a debit card in there marking some amount that the bank owes you. Maybe you've got some cash money marking, strangely, money that our government owes someone else. It's all kind of complicated, isn't it? Well, according to anthropologist David Graeber, this may be the first time in recorded history that the answer has been so simple. Though the markers may be different, everything in the contemporary wallet measures dollars. Missing are any currencies that mark debts other than dollars, or things like dollars. Missing are the very currencies that make this morning's controversy story with Jesus go. Now, the mechanics of the render unto Caesar aphorism are pretty well understood, I think. The Pharisees and the Herodians, strange bedfellows for reasons we'll see in just a moment, have laid a trap for Jesus. The Pharisees, who represent religious authority, are out to see and hear whether or not Jesus will kowtow to the emperor. Is it right to pay the tax, they ask? If Jesus says yes, then he must be just another flunky and not worthy of their attention. The Herodians, on the other hand, are just those very flunkies, and they're here to trick Jesus into talking about tax evasion. And Jesus splits the difference. Show me the coin, he says. Show me the coin used to pay the tax. Now, hidden in this little sentence is the suggestion that each of these folks in the story might, in fact, have more than one type of coin in their pocket. One, as they produce, that bears the image of the emperor and is used for civil debts to pay the tax, in fact, because it bore the image and likeness of Caesar and the full faith and credit, if you will, of the Roman Empire, it was good to pay lots of things. But history tells us there was also another denomination, the shekel, the non-idolatrous coin, used for the temple. But more than that, used to pay a different kind of debt. Now, Jesus' way out of this trap is clever, but I'm not sure his point is completely clear. Are we to divide our loyalties in the same way that this ancient currency was divided? Some of it goes to pay the tax bill, some of it goes to pay off God. Or is Jesus' retort itself a trap? For everything belongs to God. Even the coins bearing Caesar's image. Render to him alone. Now here I think we can turn to Martin Luther for some help. Though principally a theologian, Luther too knew what it meant to live in a culture of diverse loyalties and, frankly, diverse currencies. He lived well before the Deutschmark or the Euro came into being. In his 1535 introduction to Paul's letter to the Galatians, he speaks of two cities with two attendant forms of righteousness, and I would argue two different types of currency. He speaks, of course, of a civil righteousness for a worldly city, a righteousness that comes through good behavior, through paying taxes, obeying laws, working hard, participating in government, being a part of polite society, a righteousness that is bought and paid for. or rather transacted, as our money says, with the full faith and credit of king or country. Luther also, though, speaks of an alien righteousness, one that belongs to the heavenly city. And this one is a little harder, for reasons not the least of which include that we no longer carry around coinage representing our debt to God. Although that really wouldn't make it any easier. Luther's point, as was Paul's, and I think even Jesus's, is that we don't owe God in the same way that we owe other people. We may, in the Lord's Prayer, pay for God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, but it's not quite the same. It's not simply that there are two currencies, one sacred and one profane, one bearing the image of Caesar and one not, one for use in paying taxes and one for paying offerings. It's that this alien righteousness, this heavenly city righteousness, works in a categorically different way than our civil righteousness does. Civil righteousness is a transactional economy. Value is enumerated. Participation is remunerated. Debts are accumulated. And hopefully one day paid off. One may not always know where one stands, but you can add it up. Even in societies where the measures of such debts are not ultimately just, you can still get a bill for what you owe. Life with God is different, though. And it's a difference that we see clearly and interestingly in the other story that we read. Moses' conversation with God in this chapter of Exodus is one that leads to his being hidden in the cleft of the rock. This story, as it turns out, follows directly on from last week's story of the golden calf. So whether you were here or not, understand that that's the context into which this conversation fits. On the one hand, this is continued negotiation. Israel has collectively committed the ultimate sin. On the birth of its nationhood in the eyes of God, it has violated one of the Ten Commandments almost immediately, and God is still angry. Even though punishments have been threatened and revoked and other punishments meted out, God is still not satisfied. And hidden within the flowery language of the first several verses of today's scripture is a distinct threat. God is fixing to leave his people in the wilderness if they can't obey the rules. But on the other hand, there's something non-transactional going on in this passage. And though it's hidden by all of the Rock of Ages language, it's a way in which God and Moses are, in fact, trying to figure each other out. Though it might be difficult to decipher, this is a deeply personal interaction between God and Moses. And it's almost utterly non-economic. Moses and God are having a chat about the future of Israel, not its past. They're having a chat about identity rather than effect. The questions here, updated for modern usage, are more like, is Israel still Israel if God is not their God? Is God still God if Israel is no longer God's people? Is there anything more to the divine name than just four letters and an archaic and kind of strange meaning, I will be what I will be? Will God become anything? Or will God simply be okay to be? Now, there even in there is a lot of poetic language, but at its core, this is a lover's quarrel between God and Moses. It is, to borrow the language of my teenage self, a defined the relationship moment. A moment in which we begin to understand the currencies and the currency that define the divine economy. Life with God moving on through the wilderness will be defined by ongoing relationship, not by a record of past interactions. Life moving on with God will be about an eternal present spent in His presence, not the accounting of past misdeeds. And this sounds about right to us, I think. It certainly jives with what Luther was talking about with his two economies and with St. Paul and Augustine and even what we know about Jesus. But the purpose of this text is not simply to affirm our beliefs. Rather, both of these texts seek to challenge us to really take stock of our beliefs in action and call us into faith in deeper things. So we'll end where we began. What is in your wallet? What are you carrying around with you? Is it simply the denominations and devices of civil relationship, the reminders of work done and debts owed and paid? Or are you still carrying the markers of some unsettled account with God? Are you, like the Israelites, carrying memories of better times or the hurt of past failings? Are you looking to cash these in or sign them over or refinance them altogether? If you are, I'll tell you, this is not how the economy of God's kingdom works. To you, just as He did to Moses, God is offering not just new terms on old debt, but a brand new relationship. He's offering unprecedented and unfettered access, even to the very heart of who God is and what God wants to be. God is looking forward. Can you see His back? I pray that you can. Friends, this morning, will you leave behind the things of Pharaoh and return the things of Caesar and begin to follow God? I pray you will. I pray you will. Amen.